We read from the Holy Scriptures this evening in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we read the entire chapter together. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are at authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text is verses 9 and 10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. The words of the text, beloved, are both timeless and timely. I mean by that, first of all, that they apply as much today as they did in the day in which the Apostle Paul wrote them. We live in a culture that resists a word like this. We live in a culture of rights, of human rights, of rights for every different group and class in society, of women's rights, and they resist this word. How dare, our culture would say, how dare you speak to a woman about what she may and may not wear? Women's rights have gone so far in our society that today a woman has the right to murder a baby that she has conceived in her womb. And if she has that right, how dare anyone speak about her dress? And certainly that mentality spills over into the church and into the way many today want to read a passage like this and resist this word of God. It's explained away. People say, well, it's written by a man who was never married. It was written in a different cultural context than what we live in. And the implications of this passage for Ephesus, where Timothy was pastor, do not apply and cannot apply today. But we have to remember this is the Word of God, and God's Word is unchanging. When Paul says, I will, in verse 8, I will that men pray everywhere. And then verse 9, in like manner, I will that women. Paul is not expressing his own will as an individual, as a man, but he's expressing the will of God. And that comes out in two ways. First of all, this is inspired Scripture. This is God's will, God's Word, written for the church and for His people. And second, Paul in verse 8 says, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. He speaks this in the office of apostle. And that was a unique office at the beginning of the New Testament church, in which men who were appointed by God set the foundation for the church and behavior in the church throughout the New Testament age. Paul speaks with the authority of God. This is God's will for women. This epistle is written to a young pastor, Timothy. Timothy is a pastor that Paul has left behind on one of his missionary journeys in the church at Ephesus. And Paul writes to Timothy to give him direction as a young pastor about certain aspects of the life of the congregation that he ought to organize and that he ought to give leadership in. Just now in verse 8, he's spoken about men and praying in public. And now in verse 9, he comes to women. And he says to Timothy, this young pastor, now when it comes to the women in the congregation, this is what you should be concerned about. You should be concerned as a young pastor to give leadership and instruction about how the women in the congregation dress. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. The meaning of what Paul writes here is very clear. The applications of it are very clear. And it means as much and it applies as much today as in the day it was written. It's timeless. But it's also timely. And that's because the age, the generation in which we live has lowered, incredibly lowered, the standards for acceptable dress among women. Dress today is, and styles today are driven by sex appeal. Now we don't say that sex is wrong. We don't say that it's wrong for a woman to dress with feminine appeal. We don't say that it's wrong for a woman to express beauty in her dress. We don't say that it's wrong for a woman to even be appealing in her outward beauty. But there's a time and a place and a relationship, marriage, for sexual expression. It's not something to share with whomever is coming down the hallway towards you. And the culture in which we live has denigrated it to that. You share it with whomever is coming down the hallway. The world's standards are not about beauty. They're not about being feminine. They're not about being beautiful and appealing, but they're about being sexy. That's the standard for dress today. Below necklines, and now they're not a line anymore, but two vertical lines. And you see how far you can get them to reach down and how wide you can get them. And that's the standard for dress today. And so it's a timely word. The culture presents as acceptable, unacceptable dress. And the culture tells women, well, if somebody has a problem with it, that's their problem, not yours. Don't make it your problem. Now, there's application in this word tonight for all the women in the congregation. That's whom Paul is speaking of here. Later in the chapter, in verse 15, he's going to speak more specifically to married women, and more specifically to married women who bear children. But now, in verses 9 and 10, he's speaking to all the women in the church, young and old, married and single, teenagers, mothers, children, all the women in the church. Tonight, all of you, not just the young lady that's making profession of faith, but all of you need to examine before this Word of God yourself. What's your profession? What's your demeanor? How do you carry yourself as a woman? And what about your dress? How do you dress as a woman? Now, of course, this word doesn't leave the men of the congregation out. There's a word here for the men in the congregation too. Men in the congregation have a responsibility toward the women in their lives, toward their wives and toward their daughters and toward their sisters and toward their mothers. There's a problem amongst the dress of the teenagers in the congregation. But it doesn't start there, does it? It starts earlier. Men and their wives. What are mothers wearing? And what does that say to the children? Men have a responsibility. What are men letting their husbands, letting their wives, letting their daughters wear? We ought to be open to not only discussing these things, but men telling women that's not acceptable for dress. Women ought to be open to men in their lives to come to them and say, I want to be beautiful. I want to express my femininity, but I want to be modest. Does this meet the bill? It speaks to men about the kind of women that they should look for to be their wives, about the true beauty of a woman, this text does. The parallel passage in 1 Peter says, "Whose adorning concerning women, whose adorning let it not be in the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." This is true virtue. This is the value of a Christian woman. Proverbs 31, "Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Young men, God created women beautiful and appealing. God created in you an attraction towards the beauty of a woman. Yes. But don't let that be the dominating thing. Don't let that be the priority, the thing that determines what you look for in a wife. Physical beauty is only skin deep. It turns to wrinkles. And the text speaks of a beauty that never fades. This evening we look at these verses under the theme, and we take it from verse 10, women professing godliness. And we notice three things. First, their profession. Second, their deportment, or the way they carry themselves. And then third, their adornment. Women professing godliness. Now this text speaks very obviously to the dress of women in the church. The world says there are no rules about dress. It's my right as a woman to dress as I please. The Apostle, the Holy Spirit here says, there are things that we should be concerned about in a woman's dress. And that ought to, and there are principles that ought to monitor the way that a woman dresses herself. But now tonight, that's not where we want to begin. Because logically, in the text, that's not where the apostle begins. Rather, he argues for appropriate dress by going back to something else. He doesn't lay down a law for the women in the church. He doesn't impose modesty on them as though that's going to change them. But he appeals first to who they are, to their profession, to what they've said, to their place in the church of Jesus Christ. A woman's resistance isn't going to be A woman's resistance to this word isn't going to be broken simply by telling her how she must dress. But a woman must understand who she is and her place in the church of Jesus Christ. And that is what he speaks to, especially in verse 10 in that parenthetical phrase, which becometh women professing godliness. And that's beautiful. He speaks to women in the church. Christianity has been accused of being a religion that suppresses women and suppresses the rights of women. The Apostle Paul has been accused of being a male chauvinist who puts down women and doesn't give them a place of honor. That's not the way it's spoken of here. Women are addressed. And they're addressed as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. They're addressed as those who profess their faith. And this is the point. As far as church membership is concerned, a woman and a man before God are on the same standing. Paul's going to go on to say that there'll be a different function in the church for a woman than a man. He doesn't suffer women to teach or to usurp authority in the church. There's going to be a different role that a woman plays in the church than a man. She is ordinarily, verse 15, one who is saved in childbearing. That's her role. That's her function in the church, in the body of believers. But it's no less important before God. And her place and her role is no less honorable. Women are a part of the life of the church. Now these women, the apostle says, profess godliness. And what does it mean now to profess? Tonight we heard what we call commonly a confession of faith. And those two words, confession and profession, are words that we use interchangeably because they're very similar in their meaning. To confess means to say the same thing as somebody else. To agree with somebody else in what you express in speech. That's the word confess. Somebody who confesses their faith, as we heard tonight, agrees with the truth that's taught in the Scriptures, contained in the Old and New Testament and taught in this Christian church. That's a confession. And now a profession is very similar in meaning, but it means this, to promise to something. And that's what was done tonight as well. There was a promise to adhere to the doctrine that was confessed. Now, the confession of faith really has two aspects or two sides. There's first what one confesses in his mind or what one believes objectively, his faith. That's first of all what's included in one's confession. It's saying, I believe what's taught in the Scriptures. I believe in Jesus Christ revealed in the Scriptures. I believe in Him as my personal Savior, my deliverer from sin. That's confession. It has to do with the mind. And it looks towards God. But a profession is a promise. A profession looks ahead. It's a promise to live a certain way. And that came out in the vows that we heard this evening. There was a promise to adhere to doctrine, to lead a new and godly life. And then it also spoke of church discipline should one become delinquent. That is, your life is out of line with the doctrine that you confess. So profession has to do with a promise to live a certain way. And in the text, that receives the emphasis. It talks about women who profess godliness. And godliness has to do with how you live. A confession of faith is a promise to live in godliness. Now that word godliness means literally to have reverence for God. You notice in the word godliness itself, the word God is a part of that word. And it has the idea that in your life you take God into account. You think about God. You serve God. You walk with God. You commune with God in prayer. You live before God. You understand the purpose for which God has made you. That's godliness. You respond to your knowledge of God with a reverence for Him in all of your living. That's godliness. Now, this godliness is not an option for the one who professes faith. That's the way it's sometimes presented today in the church world. Well, you can be a church member, or you can be a church member who's a godly Christian. And there are two kinds of church members in many churches today. But this is not an option for the child of God. You can't just say, well, I professed my faith with my mind, and that's good enough. But the Scriptures demand, and this demands, that anyone who professes faith also promises to live in godliness. That must be. Otherwise, your confession has no weight and it has no value. Tonight, you must examine yourself. Examine your profession. Is it real? Is it genuine? Do you live with reverence before God? Do you understand the purposes of God for you? The women in the congregation who profess godliness must especially ask themselves, what is it that makes me tick? What do I understand as my purpose in this world? Do I promise godliness? Is that my purpose for living? And the point that the apostle is making here is that this is the beginning to modesty in dress, that you profess godliness and that you understand what that is to profess godliness. Now, out of that godliness will flow a certain behavior in your life. A woman will carry herself a particular way because she professes godliness. And that's what the Apostle Paul is pointing to in verse 9 when he uses these three words: modest, shamefacedness, and sobriety. Now, all three of those words, you understand, don't speak first of an outward behavior, but they speak first of an inner attitude or virtue. And this is the key to a woman carrying herself as a woman ought to carry herself. She's modest. She's a woman of shamefacedness and sobriety. What do those words mean? Well, you notice that word modest is actually modifying the word apparel or clothing. So it's talking about a woman adorning herself in modest apparel. But the modest clothing reflects on a modest character, doesn't it? She dresses herself in modest apparel because that's her character. Modesty is this. It's a humble and accurate estimation of yourself and of your talents. Modesty includes meekness. In modesty, there's no showiness. There's no desire to call attention to yourself. It's an accurate evaluation of yourself. Now, in the believer, modesty is more than just that, isn't it? It's an accurate evaluation of yourself before the gospel and before God. That's modesty. A spiritual estimation of yourself. Modesty recognizes personal depravity, sin, sinfulness in daily life and conduct. Modesty sees that any talents or gift or virtue that I might possess doesn't come from me, but comes from the Lord as a gift to me. Modesty understands I live before the Lord and He has a purpose for me here. And I use who He has made me and what I am to serve Him. That's modesty. Now, the second word refers to the inner attitude is the word shamefacedness. And that's somewhat of an unfortunate translation in the English. It's very rare. It's the only place you find this word in the King James Version of the Bible. And it's very rarely found in any other literature. And if you read the word, it gives the idea that a woman should be ashamed of showing her face. But that's not the idea of the word. It's not that a woman should cover her face or she should always hide her face from others. That's not the idea. But rather, the word has the idea of reverence or respect. And especially now, a reverence and respect for others. That's Christian virtue. Christian virtue respects others. It's not arrogant. It's not bold in the face of others. But Christian virtue respects others. And that certainly is something that fits with dress. Others must be respected in the way that we dress. The third word here is sobriety. And you notice a similar word is sober. That has the idea of serious-mindedness. A sober woman, one who dresses with sobriety, is a woman who exercises self-restraint in her dress. She's not given to excesses. The Christian woman is not a woman of extremes. She exercises herself in prayer so that she may restrain herself. Now, there are all kinds of areas in her life that a woman may be tempted to excess. For some, it's the tongue. For others, perhaps it's extravagance in jewelry. For others, perhaps home decorations. Or maybe for another, food and cooking. The woman who's sober controls her excesses, recognizes her extravagances, her tendencies, and in prayer before God restrains these things. Now these things, modesty, respect, and then this sobriety, all come into the picture, or should come into the picture, with respect to dress. When you stand in front of your wardrobe or mirror, you should think of modesty. You should think of respect. You should think of serious-mindedness and self-control. Now, before we go on to the third point and the actual principles for a woman's dress, let's see some of the connections here in the passage. There are connections. So far, we've seen that a woman's profession of godliness and her inner attitudes, meekness and modesty and so on, these two things will display themselves in the way that she dresses, in what she wears. What we wear is directly related to who we are, to what we think of ourselves. And maybe we can turn that around. A woman's dress will reflect her inner self and her heart. A woman's dress will reflect her relationship to God, her godliness. That's what Paul means by adding this phrase in verse 10, which becometh women who profess godliness. He's saying this. There's a certain behavior, and now especially a certain kind of dress, that's becoming to, that's suitable to a woman who professes godliness. And that means that there's a certain dress that's and a certain behavior that's not suitable to a woman who professes godliness. If a woman is truly godly and truly spiritual, truly has these inner virtues, that will show in the way that she adorns and dresses herself. Now, we need to realize that there are spiritual dangers then connected to what we wear. There are spiritual dangers connected to what a woman wears. If you're not dressing appropriately, that will affect your relationship to God, your godliness. Or if you're not dressing appropriately, that's an indication that's your relationship to God, your profession of godliness is faulty. That's what the apostle's saying. A woman's dress ought to be modest if she professes godliness. Now, some are going to react to that and they're going to say, but what I wear has nothing to do with what's in my heart. And you can't judge my heart. How can you say that? It has nothing to do with my relationship to God. It's me before God. And what I wear, that's my business. And that's my right. That has nothing to do with what's going on in my heart. But now let's notice from Scripture that it does. It does. What a woman wears indicates something about her relation to God. And it threatens, if she's immodest, it threatens that relationship. Proverbs chapter 7 describes a woman of this world. She's a woman who obviously doesn't profess godliness. She's not modest. She's not sober. She's not respectful. In fact, she's the opposite to all these things. In Proverbs chapter 7, verse 11, it says this, she's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. In verse 13, she's impudent, or we might say brazen or brassy. This is her inner character. And it's a contrast to what Paul is writing and saying here in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. She's loud, she's stubborn, she's brassy. Does that show in her dress? Verse 10 of Proverbs 7, she's adorned in the attire of a harlot. And she goes out to seduce men. What's in her heart reflects in her dress. Now, in her case, it shows this, that there is no godliness. There is no living relationship with her Lord. And we can't say that that's the case whenever a woman dresses immodestly. We certainly cannot say that. But we can say this, that it leaves that impression. It certainly leaves that impression. Because that's the connection that we make, that the Scriptures make, between immodest dress and godliness. Where there's not modest dress, the Scriptures say, there's not godliness. And fathers ought to talk to their teenage daughters about this. You want the world to think that you're like that woman in Proverbs 7? Is that what you want them to think? That you're sleazy and easy? We want women professing godliness in the church, and so they need to dress like women professing godliness. Now, this immodest dress can also affect our relationship to God. It can get in the way of that relationship. You notice that when the Apostle Paul writes here in 1 Timothy, he not only speaks of modesty in dress, but he also speaks of excess and of expense. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, that women adorn themselves in modesty, in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. And then this, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls, that's excess, or costly array, that's expense. And if a woman dresses herself expensively, that can affect her relationship to God. Listen, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, the apostle writing to the same Timothy, the same book, says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." This is what Paul is saying about the rich. If they indulge themselves in their riches, they take away this opportunity that they have for good works, for distributing, for the needs of others. And that affects your relationship to God. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus, the great judge on the final judgment day, verse 34, "Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me," and so on. And they respond in surprise, "When saw we thee naked and hungry and thirsty and in prison?" And he says, "As much as you did it to one of these, you did it to me." Excess takes away that opportunity, and then we're not doing it to him. It's about love. Christian love for the brother, for the sister, for the needy. Do you love the Lord? Women, do you love the Lord? If you love the Lord, won't you love one another? Isn't that what Jesus says? "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another." Isn't this how we fulfill the law of love towards God? That we love, that we respect one another. If you don't dress modestly, you're not loving your neighbor. You're not loving your neighbor. You're hindering Christian relationships. Listen, why does a whore Why does a whore dress the way she does? Because she knows that that will seduce, that is appealing to sexual desires in the male. She knows that's why she dresses that way. And that's exactly why you shouldn't dress that way. Because you know, you respect, you love the male members of the church, your brothers. Not going to do that. Not going to be a stumbling block in the church to other members. You see, you can't just say it's their problem. But when a woman dresses immodestly, she makes it their problem. And she contributes to the problem. How should a professing woman dress? There are in the text a number of principles, three different principles about how a woman should dress. Now, these are not rules. The apostle speaks generally enough here, and you see that when you read the text, that the application can't just be to the Ephesus church and to the cultural context of his day. It's very clear that there are principles here that can be applied to how a woman dresses today. Principles are a little different than rules. The apostle doesn't lay down rules here. He doesn't say to Timothy, well, I know that there's this certain kind of dress that's popular there and they have to be at least this long. Or they may only spend this much money on jewelry. He doesn't lay down any rules, but only the principles. He doesn't want Timothy running around measuring skirts. And office bearers in the church running around monitoring it that way with rules, imposing rules in the church. But rather he gives principles. And the woman who professes godliness will take these principles and she'll apply them in her life. Now, these are very important principles. Ones that you should remember, I said earlier, as you stand before your wardrobe and as you stand before your mirror. Maybe write them on your mirror. These are the principles. First of all, what we put on should not embarrass or tempt others. What we put on should not embarrass or tempt others. That's how modesty will show itself in a woman's dress. That's how we show respect, shamefacedness, respect for others in our dress. A woman should ask herself when she dresses, what does this outfit that I have on call attention to? Does it call attention to my face? Or does it draw the eyes of the observer away from my face to some other part of my body? It's a very important question. And if it does draw attention away, what will be the result of that? What will be the result of that for the man in his thoughts? Will it tempt him? Will it embarrass him? What will be the result of it for me? A woman wants to be treated with respect and dignity. How's he going to view me and take me if I dress that way? So there should be this restraint, that we not tempt or embarrass with the way we dress. Second, there should be restraint in what we put on this way, that we should not dress to call attention to ourselves. The Christian woman realizes that she's not an exhibit at a beauty pageant. That's modesty again. Now, it doesn't mean that a woman may have a taste for fashion and for color and for creativity and for jewelry. That's not what it means. The Apostle Paul is talking here about excess that calls attention, that turns heads. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. Timothy's a pastor in Ephesus, and there was there these two goddesses, Diana and Athena. And the women tried to look like them. They would bunch their hair up high, and then they would decorate their hair with gold and pearls and seashells and all kinds of things to draw attention to themselves. It was especially the temple harlots that dressed that way. The apostle saying, don't dress in excess that draws attention to yourselves. He condemns excess. Every Christian says this, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That means every Christian shows Christ in his life. A woman should remember that when she dresses. Is this the way Christ should be displayed in this world? And then third, a woman ought to take expense into account in her dress. There should be some economy in hairstyle, in clothing, and in jewelry. We're talking about stewardship in clothing. In chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says this about clothing. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. There has to be a contentment, not an excess, not a being drawn after clothing, an obsession with dress and appearance. Then it becomes idolatry. There must be a rationing. And again, that's out of love for the neighbor. That's part of our witness and our testimony. That's to avoid conflict in the church. That's exactly the point that James makes in James chapter 2 when he talks about having respect of persons. One comes in dressed very richly with rings on his fingers and you have respect unto him, and somebody else comes in drab clothes and you put them in a corner. A woman shouldn't call attention to her affluence in her dress, because that drives wedges between members in the church. In contrast to this, at the end of verse 10, a woman should adorn herself in good works. And that's the idea here. In like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, and then not with these things, but, verse 10, leave out the parenthetical phrase, but with good works. Let a woman adorn herself with good works. And now here we come to understand the true beauty of the Christian woman. Good works. A woman who wants to be treated with respect and dignity, not as an object. Paul is saying, should adorn herself with good works. Here's the key to being treated with respect and dignity. Adorn yourself with good works. What are good works? Well, in the case of a woman, we can think of Proverbs chapter 31 and the virtuous woman there. She worked hard. Her husband trusted also in her. She advanced his reputation. She cared for the poor. She spoke with wisdom. She was a person of strength and faith and dignity, praised by her family. She left behind a legacy. She was recognized. She was remembered for these things. And you notice in Proverbs 31, it says nothing about her appearance. It says nothing about her outward beauty. Only this, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain. A woman that fears the Lord shall be praised. And women, that tells you how you should want to be known and remembered. Are you known to be stunning, a head turner? Is that what you want? The apostle saying, no, then you will be treated as an object. But this is what you want. You want to be treated with dignity and respect. Then clothe yourself with good works. And then you'll be known as a beautiful woman. That's true beauty. You know, and I know, and we could name them women, but very little taste for fashion. Well, maybe they have a taste, but they never indulge themselves in it. But they're women like this, women of hard work, dedication, serving, giving. They're women that are remembered and praised and recognized in the church for these things. That's what a woman should want. That's how a woman who professes godliness will clothe herself. And we can thank God for those kinds of women. Amen. Lord, we thank Thee for this word. It speaks to us very close. But also, it helps us to see the great blessing that Thou hast given in the church and the beauty of virtuous women. We pray, Lord, that it may be a word that we follow, submit to, and that through it also we may know Thy blessing. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.